All right, well, today is the stunning conclusion. No, we shouldn't start that way. That could be disappointing. Today's going to be the last sermon in this series of By Faith. We're going to continue following after Jesus, of course, next week. I think we do every other week here. But we're wrapping this up, and I have to be honest with you. When I started this sermon series, I couldn't wait to get here because this is a good place to be. It's actually the best place to be, and I hope you are convinced of that in just a few minutes. Anyways, how many of you guys like starting things? Any starters out there? Excellent. I'm a good starter as well. I love me starting a new thing, especially. I like starting projects around the house. Anybody like starting projects around the house? Yeah, oh yeah, totally. Anybody like finishing projects around the house? You guys are so cool. We should hang out more. I'm not a good finisher. I'm totally not. I started moving into my office 3 years ago here almost, and I'm still moving in. I haven't finished moving in yet. This is a genuine confession, not of a procrastinator, but of a starter. I love the start of a sports season. Anybody play sports growing up? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Start of like baseball season, it's really exciting. I love the start of a race. Anybody like run track or just jog in life? Yeah? Start of a race is really exciting, right? How's the end of the race feel? Ooh, exhausting, right? Yeah. Who wants to finish? That's when you're tired. All the energy is at the start. Well, maybe you're not feeling me so much, and I'm glad to hear that because it's good to be a finisher. There's lots of things that we start in life, and every time we start something, we start for a reason, if you will, or with a goal in mind. For instance, you start college. What's your goal? Finish. Yeah, but not just finish, right? Like, how many of you are like, I finished college, Mom and Dad, I'm coming back home. Made it. Win. Nailed it. Put a bird on it, we're done. No, what's the goal of like going to college and getting your degree? A good job. And what do you want to do at that job? Make money and a difference in the world, right? But if the money's not there, well, I need a difference in my world first, right? So you start that job. How about a wedding? Anybody married in here? That's a really exciting day as a part of marriage, right? The wedding. Hopefully, like, if you were the husband, well, this husband, the groom, you're not the husband yet, and you're standing there. Well, I think the groom stands over on this side, right? And you're talking with the pastor, and all of a sudden the music starts, and everybody rises, and you look. Now, there's no reveal anymore, right? How many of you took your wedding pictures after the wedding? How many of you before? That's just an age difference. Like, honestly, photographers are like, do it before now, so you've already seen your bride. But even still, they come around the corner, or the doors are open, and everybody rises, and you're just like, that is awesome. Hey, guys, that's going to be my wife. Now, don't you look at her that way. Right? Ladies, everyone stands and looks at you, and you don't care. There's like one guy at the front, and he is the best-looking dude you've seen heretofore in your life, right? And you're just walking down that aisle, and everything inside of you is hoping to kick off those heels, lift up the front of that cumbersome wedding dress, and sprint to the front and go, I do, shut up, I do. When am I kissing him? I do. Can we just get on with this? Because I do. We practiced this on Friday. It's almost 24 hours later. I knew what to do then. Let's get this done. The start of it feels really good. How's your 17 and a half of marriage? I hope so. But sometimes there's these difficult patches in between, right? Where the sofa feels more comfortable than your king-size bed. This happens, right? I mean, if we're honest, now not every marriage is this way, but I think that's part of the average American marriage, or, you know, these moments of difficulty. Or anybody ever been to a school dance? Now, I'm specifically speaking to most guys in here. The beginning of the dance is really exciting because you're like going and you're picking up the girl that you're either dating or hope to date soon, and you're like putting a beautiful flower on, and her parents and your parents are like, you guys are so cute. And all of your friends are like, you make a great couple, which you could care less about, but she likes hearing that, so you like hearing that too. And then you like get into the dance, and then you have to dance, which is a problem for most of us. Because we're made for like hammering things and kicking things, which is how we dance. Right? So we like the start of dances, but maybe not the middle and the finish of the dancing. Or how many of you have started a business? Why have you started a business? Yeah, because you love the business, right? And you like want to succeed in life. You want to maybe make a name for yourself or make a difference in the world. I know a lot of business people in this room. They start their business and they know what they're good at, but they also really want to honor God in their business. It's this incredible business model that Christians only have an example to do because they know God for real through Jesus Christ. And then sometimes there's difficult seasons in owning a business. You know, like those 51 and a half weeks a year where you're working 14 hours a day, right? And you have to remind yourself what the purpose of this thing is that you're engaging in, because it's challenging and difficult and it's taking a lot more than maybe you thought it would at the very beginning of this thing. See, everyone starts life with a goal. Everyone gets into life and starts seeking something. We don't start something without wanting something at the end of it. And I would say that everyone on earth is actually chasing after salvation in little ways in each of these goals. When you hope to start that new job after college and make money, what are you hoping your salvation will be? A nice lifestyle, right? It's going to deliver you from difficulty and hardship in life because you hope that you have enough money in the bank. What are you hoping marriage will save you for or from? Loneliness? Boredom? Emptiness? Right? You're looking for salvation in some way when you start these things. What's college supposed to save you from? Poverty? Foolishness? Embarrassment, maybe? Say that again, Sarah. Emptiness? Yes, absolutely. It's supposed to deliver you into security and comfort. You're taking control of your destiny, if you will. You're getting power. Any business majors want to grow up and be mailroom clerks? No, what do you want to be when you get into business? Boss, right? Boss, yeah, because we like to be in control. We're hoping to be saved, and so we're actually chasing salvation, if you will. And you know what? That's smart. That's smart. If you grow up in the world and you don't think that you need to work to get something in your life, you have grown up and you are foolish. Life takes a great deal of effort to be successful, and anyone who says otherwise is lying to themselves and to you, right? I mean, are any of you successful in life accidentally? Oh, I stumbled into a multi-million dollar opportunity. Every day I wake up, I turn on my television, I go to the freezer and I get my bonbons, I slip out of my sleep clothes into my day sleep clothes, and I just sit on the couch and surf all day. Is that how it ever works? No, we need to put effort into life, and we're chasing salvation. We're chasing the things that we think will bring us success and happiness and goodness in life. If this wasn't so, you wouldn't be here today, and you wouldn't look as nice as you do. You'd still be at home. Some of you sleeping, some of you eating, most of you not caring. But all of you are here because you care, and you're trying to move somewhere and go somewhere in life. This is a good thing. So everyone is chasing salvation. There's this problem. Not everything we do pans out in the way that we want it to pan out. How many of us have chased things that don't work out to be as good as we wanted them to work out? For instance, I was super into Little League Baseball, like really into Little League Baseball. I helped my dad was the coach, but I just loved playing. And we had practice 5 days a week. We had games 3 days a week. There was only one day that didn't include baseball, and that was Sunday, and you were praying for baseball on Sunday. So you just snuck it in there, any chance that you could get. And baseball, like, defined me. I loved it. One year we were the champions, and we worked really hard to get the championship. We were the underdogs, and we defeated, like, the number one rated team in Batavia Little League Baseball. Aren't adults funny? They rate teams in Little League Baseball. We totally do that to our kids, though, don't we? Anyways, so we show up to this championship game that we should never have been in, and we win because the other team committed an error in records keeping, and they were celebrating out two in the final inning like it was out three, and we scored three runs to tie, to win. And so it was like they were totally robbed of victory by their own foolishness. And we thought we were awesome. We're like, yes, we are so amazing. We are 8 years old and we are champions. We are totally champions, you guys. And then like, there's the awards ceremony and you get the biggest trophy when you're number one. Isn't that? That's really cool. That's really affirming for an eight-year-old boy. And then the next year, we had all this momentum. All the same guys ended up on the team again. We had a few extra guys. There's just so much energy. We were the undefeated champions that year, which is really amazing. And our coaches were so proud of us that they gave us an extra trophy in addition to the Little League trophy that said, like, undefeated on it. We were like, yes. How many years were those on a shelf in my bedroom? I'm not going to lie. It was over a decade. I'm serious. I was a shallow human. I might be, but I was really a shallow human being growing up. It pained me to box them up when I moved out of mom and dad's house. I was like, I bet my future wife wouldn't really want these in our bedroom. Still defining her husband. Hey guys, do you know my husband, the Little League champion? He got a triple once. So good. Turns out being a Little League champion is cool when you're 9 and 10, but, you know, doesn't matter so much when you're 39 and 30-10, which is also known as 40 in the adult world. How many of us have stories like this, though, where we were chasing salvation and we got this thing that we were hoping to get, and it turns out it was nowhere near as good as we wanted it to be and didn't have as much life and didn't have as much salvation as we were hoping for? But God doesn't want us to be in that place. He doesn't want us to be stuck earning these little bits of life that in the end don't live up to our expectations and hopes. So you'll never find life in the security of a victory. You will never find life in the sense of control over your destiny and over the other human beings and your pets around you. You will never find life in comforting yourself from life's hurts and bruises. Those things are just distractions for real life, and God does not want you to be stuck there. Instead, He really wants you to know that you will only find salvation through chasing Christ and Christ alone. And so today we're going to read all of Hebrews 11 again, because I love this passage so much, and I hope you do too by now. And we're going to end by reading Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Dawn, I will forewarn you, I'm putting down my clicker now. And I'm only going to read from what's in front of me so I don't stumble on the words. So let's read God's word together. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. Even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in a land of promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. Since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering the one and only son, the one through whom it had been said, "Your offspring will be called through Isaac." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Therefore, this is what we're here for today, right? Therefore, since we have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Word of God. This is a relatively straightforward passage, if you will. Once we get down to verses 1 and 2, we've got this start of the passage, this therefore. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, I would encourage you to think of this every time you read the word therefore. What's that therefore? Therefore. Therefore is this hinging word in every reading that you'll ever engage in, but especially so in the Bible. Hebrews 12:1 starts with this idea of therefore. Therefore what? Why? Why are we going to do this thing? Therefore, all of that chapter summarized in one word, therefore. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That's why. Look at what we just read. We just read the lives of people for thousands of years. Right here in the text, starting with Abraham, getting all the way up to the time of Christ. People who have demonstrated the ability to live by faith, which is this certainty that the God that you do not see is real. So certain, in fact, that he becomes the reality that dominates your life. It's no longer what we see that we live according to, but instead what we know is true in God. And so we trust God, and we live by faith, and we do weird things like give away 10% or more of our income to other people to do with it what they want to do. That's not the way to prosperity in life, is it? Well, it is by faith. We do weird things like reach out to people that others find untouchable. And so we shake the hand of the stinky homeless man who's asking for money. And we find out his name. And we might not give him money, but we love him by faith. And we're not afraid because we have faith. We do things like discipline our children, which is wildly unpopular right now, by the way, if you go to any store or mall. Because we recognize that God is asking us to teach our children to know right and wrong. And it's our job. It's not the school system's job. It's not their grandparents' job. High-five each other, Grandma and Grandma. Grandpa, you just made it. That's good. It's not the police officer's job, I hope. It's your job. We do things like love our spouses through fights that they or we started, humbly, listening for understanding, because we're living by faith, not by feeling in that moment. We live peculiar lives, and all of these people have done the same thing. But it's really weird because in this passage, it's not that they're witnesses that are testifying to the life lived by faith. No, this passage is saying we have somebody better to do that. We're not supposed to fix our eyes on those witnesses. Has anybody ever been on a jury before? When you're in the jury box, your job is to pay attention to who in the court? The witnesses, right. Should you be paying attention to the prosecuting or defense attorney? A little bit. But you need to be seeing with your own eyes and figuring out, is this person telling the truth? Is what they're saying the right perspective on what happened? Each of those attorneys is trying to milk something out of that witness for their own purposes. But your job is to decide what is true and right despite what those two people might be doing. Now, they're doing their best to convince you of what their version of the truth is, but your job is to get to the truth. You're not supposed to be in the jury box on this one watching these witnesses. No, it's the other way around in this passage. We have our eyes on someone else, Jesus. We're going to get there in a minute. But all these people have their eyes on someone else, you. They are witnessing what you are about to do by faith. Everything else until this moment was about them. This part is not about them. And it's not about you seeing them, it's about you seeing Jesus. And it's about how you're going to respond to Jesus. We're going to call this action waking up. What happens when you wake up in the morning? You open your eyes, absolutely. Now, some of you don't do this yet, and so you probably don't use your smartphone as an alarm clock because these things are too expensive to bash and knock off your nightstand. You might have one of those things that you can like bat across the room, and tomorrow you could do it again because you've been batting 1,000 for 20 years and the dents in the wall prove it, right? But you open your eyes when you wake up and you look around and you assess the situation. Oh, the back still hurts. Oh, that breath must be foul. I better go get some scope. I mean, you're paying attention to what's going on. You're waking up to life and the things that are happening around you. This is the first part of the passage, is this waking up, this becoming aware of the thing that you're in. If you don't know Christ yet, waking up looks like going, wow, God is real? Jesus is real? I need to pay attention to this thing? There's this ancient book called the Bible that the words are old in it, and yet they seem fresh and relevant to my life right now, and I need to listen to it and pay attention to what God is saying? This is what waking up looks like if you're getting to know Christ. For some of us, it looks like remembering. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be following Jesus with my life. I'm not supposed to be following the Mariners more than Jesus. I'm not supposed to be following the ups and downs of the Dow Jones or the S&P 500 more than I'm following Jesus. I'm not even supposed to be following the condition of my body more than I'm following Jesus. I'm waking up to Him. And I'm paying attention to Him. This whole picture is like the picture of an athlete at the start of an event. I thought about putting into the sermon here the sound of waking up, because it's not just an alarm clock here. It's like the Rocky theme. Getting strong now, right? It's like the Olympic opening ceremony. And like the rings are coming together on your TV and the music is like wonderful and the TV announcer is like, Well, Janet, thanks for that lovely segue. Yes, they're about to launch the torch into the other giant torch, and everyone's going to run around in a circle for an hour, and we're all going to feel really good about it, because tomorrow we're all going to hate each other and try and win. Aren't the Olympics wonderful? Right? It's the start of this wonderful event, and you are the star athlete, and everyone is looking towards you and what you are going to do with this opportunity that's been given to you. Anybody race track in middle school, high school, college? A few of you are willing to admit that. That's awesome. I love that. Good for you. That's not an easy thing to do, by the way, because several times a week you have to confront your strength and your weakness, and you have to hurdle your body down a track that if you fall on will eat an appendage, depending upon how fast you're going, right? It used to be like concrete and asphalt. Now it's like that shredded tire stuff that is tougher than everything you're made of, including your bones. You have to jump over hurdles. You have to fling a disc. You have to throw a sharp and pointy pole in the right direction, not the wrong direction, or you could kill someone. You have to run, not 1 mile, not 2 miles, but 3 miles. These are difficult things. At least they're difficult for me. You have to be willing to get into that starting block or run down that starting way into that pit or whatever it is over and over again, hoping to do better than those that you're competing against. That's what life is in Christ. Every day you wake up and it's a sprint of following Jesus. Every day you're waking up and you're realizing that you will only find salvation in chasing Christ. That's the opportunity that every day has for you ultimately. You might feel like you're closing a $1 million house sale. You might think you're taking your wife out for dinner. You might think you're going to your grandkids or kids' Little League game. You might think that you're scrubbing a toilet. You're actually chasing Jesus with these moments. And who you are and what your attitude is will define how well you're chasing Him. Because you can chase Him doing all of these things. When you live by life by faith, you realize that the most holy moments in your life are not when you're reading this or singing praises. They're those moments when you're realizing, wow, I'm not doing this for my benefit, but because I'm genuinely loving the person that I'm serving, that I'm building up, that I'm bringing along with me to learn and grow. I'm genuinely deciding that the thing I want to do most, which is to yell and scream at the person I'm mad about, is the thing that I'm going to do last. Because I'm going to pray for them and me. I'm going to bless them instead of cursing them with my words and my thoughts. Because I'm living by faith. Because when you're awake, you know that you only find salvation in life by chasing Jesus. And then once you're awake, there's one more thing to do. Casting off. Casting off. Casting off is another beginning term, isn't it? Anybody ever go boating? Any sailors? Seamen in the room? The naval sense? Fishermen? It's a wonderful thing to be casting off in a boat, isn't it? That's a moment full of hope. That's not the casting off that we're talking about here. We have to go back to the athlete in the arena analogy. Anybody study Greek culture? Middle school, high school, college? Some of us? That's where the Olympics began. Do you know what they wore to the Olympics? You men. Men's group, Thursdays, 8:30 a.m.? No, just kidding. Well, that's really there. There's another one at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays that you're invited to, but they wore nothing. They Olympic'd in the buff. You know why they did that? They were in love with the human physique, but that's not why. It was the best sports gear available at the time. Nike wasn't founded yet. Adidas wasn't around. There were no Speedos to wear as you swam through the water, keeping everything neatly tucked in place. And you certainly didn't want to swim in a toga, right? That doesn't work so well. You didn't want to wrestle in one or box in one either. And so you took it all off. Do you know why? Who's going to hold you back, man? You were in this thing to win it. You weren't just there to look nice, although you hoped you did. At the end, the only thing that mattered was that you won. If you're wrestling a guy, it doesn't matter if he takes your left arm off and is beating you in the face with it. You're still trying to beat him, right? You're in this thing to win. And so the preacher here is saying, cast it all off. Get rid of everything that is going to tangle you up, that's going to encumber you. And so it says, since we have this large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, watching us, seeing what we're going to do, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Doesn't that sound really inviting? Let us. Let's do this thing together. The sense of this term in the original language in the Greek is actually, since you've already done this. They're presuming, since you're aware that you're in this event where you're chasing after Jesus with your life, you've figured this all out, and you've already cast these things off. It's so much more comforting when it says in English, let us, because you don't feel like you're behind anymore. But the implication here is if you haven't done this, you're a little bit behind. When I was studying lifeguarding as a Boy Scout, there was this day where they said, hey, come dressed in clothes instead of in your swimming trunks, because we're going to throw you in the pool with your clothes on, and we're going to teach you how to save yourself if you end up in a capsized sailboat or another situation where you're out in the cold ocean or a lake and you're fully dressed. Because it's pretty easy to swim when you just have your swimming trunks on. But when you're in your three-piece suit going on a nice cruise with your honey and you get tossed in the drink, it's a little bit harder to swim, right? Loafers weigh more than bare feet. Wool trousers weigh a heck of a lot. And those things are weighing you down in the water. And the first thing they say to do is to cast it all off. Get it all off your body. Take all of the clothing that you are wearing and remove it. And then you start with the objections, right? Well, hang on, won't I be naked? Yes. That's good at this point in time, because anything you're wearing will weigh you down. Can I leave on my underwear? Okay, we will grant you this one allowance, 12-year-old boy. Thank you so much. And then they proceed to teach you how to use everything that you were just wearing to make personal flotation devices, which is really cool. And I'm sure there's YouTube videos of people doing this. There wasn't YouTube when I was 12, or I would show you that. It's really silly looking. You're tying pants in knots, and you're flapping them over the head, and you're like buttoning your shirt up and blowing air into it. It's really weird, but it works. And you're like floating around in your homemade raft. Anyways, you've got to cast it all off to save yourself. It's interesting that there's two categories here. There's heavy things that weigh you down, and there's sin that easily ensnares. Isn't it interesting that in chasing Christ, there are things that are permissible, but not beneficial, right? Is it okay to watch 4 hours of TV a day? Yeah. Knock your socks off. If that's how you want to spend your life, and you'd like to accumulate 208 hours a year in front of the 32-inch Panasonic on your back porch, go for it. Is that going to help you chase after Jesus? No. Are you going to find more life having watched 7,200 episodes of something on HGTV in a decade than you have in chasing Jesus? Absolutely not. Does it sound a little bit appealing? Sometimes. As long as we're not talking about the big math of it. If we're just talking about resting for 4 hours a day, that sounds wonderful. But if we're talking about brass tacks of life, it sounds terrible. Is it okay to be sour? Just, you know, one of those people with, like, resting sour face? Super frown? Grump lines? Stagnant? Sure. Absolutely. I mean, you don't want the pastor to talk about you from the stage in those ways, but you can totally do that for your whole life through. You know what that position is doing in life? It's weighing you down. It's keeping you from amazing opportunities that God is lining up for you to succeed in chasing after Him. I mean, Jesus wants you to run this course. He wants you to finish this race. He's calling you on it. He's blazing a trail for you. He's saying, hey, throw aside those things that are heavy. You don't need them. Is it okay to think about the girl that rejected you in eighth grade over and over again for the rest of your life every day? Yeah, I mean, you can do that. But do you really want to? Is it okay to think about the fact that your IRA account isn't growing as much as you want it to and to worry about that more than you worry about anything else? Absolutely. Totally permissible. Not beneficial. Is it okay to take everything that you've bought in your life and when you're done with it, stick it in a box and put it in your garage where you used to park your car? Sure. Knock yourself out. Is that good for you? Probably not. Throw it away. Cast it off. Get rid of it. Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about spouses. We're not casting off spouses. I'm not talking about difficult adult children that frustrate you. That's boundaries sometimes, but it's not casting off because I hope you're praying for them, even if they've proven themselves to be so worthless in life that you can't relate to them regularly. I'm not talking about anything like that on a human relationship. I'm talking about personal inner dispositions and habits that, you know, we wouldn't call sin, but aren't helping you out in life. You know what's really funny is those things are really hard to stop. This is not a gentle process. Sometimes in the English text, it says laying aside. It sounds like this really gentlemanly thing. Well, I think I'm done with this now. I'll just set it over here. No, it's not like that at all. It's like, man, this is trash. Get this stuff out of here. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And then you're like, well, maybe. No. You're done with it. You're getting rid of it. You're kicking it to the curb. It is goodbye time for this thing. It says you should also do this with the sin that so easily ensnares. Raise your hand if you've been following Christ for more than 1 year of your life. Keep it in the air if you've been following Christ for more than 5 years. Keep your hand in the air if you've been following Christ for more than 10 years. Keep your hand in the air if you've been following Christ for more than 15. You guys are old. 15 years? Just kidding. That's not why we started doing this. 20 years. 25 years. 30 years. Wow, this is great. Do you guys still sin sometimes? All you with your hand in the air still? Yeah. Do you find that sin sometimes easily... Don't point at your spouse. Do you find that sin... You can put your hands down. It's cool. That's good aerobic workout. Do the other one later so you're balanced, right? Don't want you to have a giant arm and a tiny arm. Okay. Is it like easy to fall into sin sometimes? Oh, yeah. Totally, right? Like you wake up and you look at your spouse and you're like, oh, that's right, I love you. I'm not mad about last night. I didn't go to bed angry for the last 30 years, right? It's easy to fall into sin, and each of us have our own ways where we can fall into sin easily. For some of us, those things are addictions, right? And there are aisles that we don't go down in the grocery store, and there are places that we avoid, and there are people that we don't talk to anymore because we'll fall back into those broken things. For some of us, it might be bitterness and anger and hostility. For some of us, it might be shame and fear and doubt. And fear is a big sin that I know many Christians fall into over and over again. Fear of difficulty in relationships. The current generation calls this awkwardness, which they avoid like the plague, right? If you're running around letting yourself be afraid of awkwardness in social situations, you're being ruled over by fear. What's really interesting is these sins, they do something completely different than these heavy burdens. These heavy burdens weigh you down. Woo! Anybody ever do like a long backpacking trip before? At the beginning of the day, when you're putting your pack on and the 65 pounds is fresh, it feels so nice. At mile 10, you're like, do I really need a tent? I'm not sure that underwear is worth this. Why did I sign up for this thing? It's challenging. Then you get to the top of the mountain, you're like, oh yeah, totally worth the challenge. And it's saying these are weights that you don't need to carry anymore. That's good news. About this sin, though, this entangling is actually this sense of strong control over you and what you do. I had a temper when I was a kid. It wasn't a small temper. It was a pretty big temper. I felt pretty good about it in first and second grade. I don't know why. I think it gave me a sense of control and power. Because of my temper, I made myself the superhero of the playground. I was called the Nutcracker. You can imagine what I did when someone made me mad. You know what happened every time someone made me mad? Yeah. I would get the rage on. I would grit my teeth. And I would figure out when I was going to hit him or kick him or whatever. And then I would do that. And then, like every good superhero, I would fly away as quickly as possible. Because it's really good to start a fight. It's never good to finish a fight. See, I'm a starter. That's not good. That anger was controlling. I didn't have options. If you made me mad, I had one button to push. And I would push it every time. I was like North Korea. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Well, you're dumb, too. And we're making nuclear weapons, so there. That's all I had. every time. It was controlling me. I got over that. I have two options now. No, I'm just kidding. I still have one. No, I have a lot. I have a lot of options because I learned to control my anger. Of course, first the anger still controlled me and I just didn't let myself feel anger for a long time. And then I got super depressed because it was still controlling me. And then I was like, oh, this isn't good. I should go see a counselor. And the counselor was like, hey, let's talk about your feelings. How are you feeling? Angry. Always angry?
Yes.
Why?
Because.
And then he was like, I bet you're feeling other stuff too. And started working on those feelings. Now I have other options. It turns out anger isn't all I feel. Thank you, Jesus, for this. I cast off that thing that was controlling me. Maybe for you it's sorrow. Maybe for you it's fear. I don't know what it is, but my guess is there's a sin that easily starts controlling your life. And it's saying through Christ, you can just easily cast that off and start doing something else instead. You see, once you cast it off, you're going to find that you can only find salvation in chasing Christ. That's why you're casting it off. This thing isn't going to save me anymore. When I was in first and second grade, I thought anger was totally saving me. I took pride in being the nutcracker. I mean, like literally, I was like, I'm the nutcracker. I thought that my anger was saving me. It's so often that way with sin and addiction and brokenness. I think this pattern that I'm living is actually giving me good results. It's taking me where I want to go. God wants you to wake up, see that it's not, and cast it off. It sounds hard, but it's actually relatively easy on the other side of it. It takes some work, but it's totally worth it. Next, the text says that we should look forward. So we've cast off, we're running in with endurance, this race that lies, wait, we're gonna go back to that, and we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. We're looking forward, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. Should you be keeping your eyes on your neighbor and the car they drive, or the color of their house, or the nails that they just got done that you can't afford to have done, or whatever it is? No, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other people. Should you be keeping your eyes on what you once were? Little League champion, star welder in the Navy, whatever it was? No, you should be looking only ahead to Jesus. How many of you guys were here last week? Excellent. I would just commend you to listen to the sermon that Flint gave about the superiority of Christ and not turning back from following him. You don't want to look at any other example of what you should be or who you should be. Women, you go to the grocery store sometimes? Yes? 6 days a week? Yeah? Yeah. You know what they have at the checkout aisle for you? Magazines. You never see guys looking at the belt and what's above the belt, right? Where do guys look when they're checking out from the grocery store? Candy, right? That's there for you. You should probably cast that off too. Women, you're like over here, and it's like 10 ways to get hotter before October. I don't know why October. It's just what they put there because it's, you know, it's too late for the summer, I guess, or whatever. Or 54 ways to be better in the bedroom. And it's like, you know, set your alarm clock and like go to bed early and turn off the TV, right? It's totally platonic tips at that point in time. Or like, you know, are you tan enough for him? I'm not good at, this is why I'm a pastor and I don't create 17 magazines. But they're trying to get your attention, and who are they trying to get you to focus on? Yourself and some airbrushed model that doesn't really exist in real life, right? Men, we have our version of this. It's called Men's Health Magazine. It has very little to do with getting healthy and a lot to do with getting a six-pack and a girlfriend. So if you've already been to the Coke aisle and you're married, you don't need anything else, right? Okay, anyways. They're trying to get us to take our eyes off of Christ and put them on something else. He's better to look at. And you won't find salvation chasing anything but him. You will only find salvation in chasing Christ. And so you should look to him and look to him alone. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the example of Christ before we talk about running this race with endurance. See, Jesus is the source and perfecter of our faith. That's why none of the people that we looked at as witnesses actually are witnesses on the stand for us as the jury, but instead are watching you and what you do, because they're not the best one to look at. I mean, think of Samson. Do you want your life to look like Samson's life? No. I mean, you might want to look like Samson, but you don't want to act like Samson. Think of Abraham. Abraham's a pretty good guy, right? I mean, like A third of Genesis is all about him. But when you read his life, it's super messy. Even David, who is a man after God's own heart, blew it, like a lot. There's like that thing with Bathsheba. Do you remember that? That was not good. That was like Jerry Springer show stuff. My best friend's away at war. I'm going to sleep with his wife and have him murdered. This is not what you want to pattern your life after. And then later, he doesn't discipline his kids, and one of them like kicks him out of the capital, and there's like incest. There's weird stuff going on because David didn't do everything right. You know who did? You know whose example you can follow? Really, really? Jesus. Yes, it says earlier in Hebrews that he faced every temptation known unto man, and he didn't give in to it. Any of you all ever been tempted before? I'm going to put both hands up, this leg too, right? This happens in life. There's temptation to do the wrong thing, even to people that you love a lot. Any of you raise children? I find so much temptation in being a dad. Temptation to make jokes at my children's expense when I'm mad at them. Temptation when I'm mad at them to throw them against the wall like the Hulk and say, I told you, I'm the dad, shut your mouth. I don't do these things because I love them and I have other options for my anger, thank the Lord, than being that person or acting that way. You know what I think of in those moments? I think about, what kind of a dad would Jesus be? Jesus wasn't a dad, despite what the Da Vinci Code says. What kind of a dad would Jesus be? I think he'd be a patient dad. I think he'd be a wise dad. I think he would listen. And then he would tell the truth with grace and love. I think he would discipline his kids because he's a wise father. I don't do what I would do in my flesh, but instead I look to Jesus and see what Jesus would do. You know, that works with like being a husband and being an employee and being a boss and being a friend. It kind of works with everything in life because Jesus lived it all. It even works in my suffering because instead of choosing joy, he endured the cross and he despised the shame of suffering and then he was rewarded by sitting down at the right hand of God. In Philippians 2, that says that because he obeyed God in this way, he received the greatest joy of all. And he has the name that is above every name. And he's the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits, if you will. And he is forever exalted. That's the path that's ahead if you faithfully follow Jesus. And so the passage says, run fast. Run fast. Fast. It says, run with endurance the race that lies before you. That's the Christian life. It's not a lazy life. Christ did everything for you so you can put everything into following him. He accomplished what you cannot accomplish so that you can accomplish what he accomplished after him. Yes, you can absolutely put your trust in Jesus and ignore him the rest of your life. It's probably not going to be as easy as it sounds because you're going to have this wrestling match between the Holy Spirit and your sin your whole life through. In Corinthians, it says, there are some that will be saved, but it will be like people who are saved from a fire. When your house is burning down and they drag your body out after it's been unconscious, is this a good thing? Even if you live, you've lost everything, right? It says there are going to be people who are saved like that. It also says there are going to be some people who called Lord, Lord, like, God, give me what I want. God, give me what I want. God, give me what I want, which is like the Oprah Winfrey faith. But they'll stand before Christ at the end of the ages, and he'll say, I don't know who you are. Who you think you are is not who you are. Depart from me. I never knew you. You never ran the race. Running the race doesn't save you, but I think it's the fruit of salvation. Because if you're casting off the hindrance, if you're looking at Jesus, there's only one thing left to do. Now, running fast looks different for each of us. You shouldn't compare your fast run to mine, and I shouldn't compare my fast run to yours, because we have different faith. We have a different course, but we're following the same Savior, the same author and perfecter. But whatever it is, you need to be running with endurance. Or another translation, running with determination. We keep the cookies on the top shelf at our house. We have small children. It turns out they like cookies better than everything in the refrigerator that's available to them. More than fruit, more than cheese, more than yogurt, more than milk, possibly more than breath itself. Our children are determined to get cookies sometimes. I think they coordinate this, I'm not sure, but something will happen in the living room, and we will need to attend to it, and then someone will disappear, and then if we're not totally enveloped in whatever's happening in the living room, we will hear a pantry door open, and then this incredible amount of silence. And I don't know how this is done, because this tiny human is climbing shelves of stuff, sometimes knocking cans off. I have a feeling it looks like Mission Impossible. And they get to the top shelf, and then they come back in and act like nothing has happened. But there are these crumbs in this zone, and they always forget to close the door. Every time, you know what happened. They are super determined to get the cookies. It is the one thing that they want the most. It turns out that running this race with endurance takes a whole lot of stubbornness up here in your minds. You cannot be easily distracted or dissuaded from actually following Jesus. There will be lots of moments in your life where things will want to do that. It's really beautiful today, and it's Sunday. You know what would be nice? Going out to brunch. Bye, church. It's too nice today for you. You know, it turns out being honest with my boss is going to be hard because I totally blew it. But I can make it look like my coworker did it instead. Excellent. No, this is wrong. There are lots of other things, too, that will get in the way. Like, you're tired. A lot. Can I get an amen here? This is like part of adult life I didn't predict. Tiredness. Remember when you were a youth and you had all sorts of energy? But youth, when you have lots of energy, are you like, I feel great today. I should read the Gospel of John. No, because you have energy. See, it's all distracting. You wake up and you open your eyes and you don't see Jesus right away. Instead, you see the hunger in the tummy or the test coming or the business meeting or the vacation or whatever it is. And we let go of this determination that keeps us on the course of following Christ. The problem is you're supposed to run fast after him because you will only find salvation in chasing Christ. And that's really it when you think about it. Starting feels really nice. Starting feels wonderful, at least for me. Maybe not for you. Starting feels so good, and I love to start. And so when I was in Little League, I was the leadoff hitter. I had a really great batting average. I usually got a single, but I got on base. And there's this thing that happens to the pitcher when the first batter hits the first pitch. Maybe I suck. You want that in the pitcher that's throwing to you, by the way. It's part of the game, is wearing him down. And so you're up to the bat, and you're Little League, and you swing the bat, and you swing, and you hear the pop of the ball hitting the bat, and what do? No, you watch. You're eight. I hit the ball, you guys. I totally hit the ball. You know what your coach is shouting at you? Run! 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 Sorry, I tried to cover it. It didn't work. Because you need to run. Because you'll only find salvation in chasing Christ. You're here in the church and you're encouraged and you're filled up. Do you know what you need to do? Run. It's Wednesday at 2 p.m. and you want a mocha and a nap and a foot rub. You know what you need to do? Run. It's Friday and you've worked hard all week and you want a pizza and a Coors Light and a recorded baseball game from last night. You know what you need to do? Run. Because you will only find salvation in chasing after Christ. All of these moments are only filled with this opportunity, chasing Christ. All of creation, the Savior included, is watching you. Do you know what you need to do in this moment? Chase Christ. You need to run the course. You need to finish the race. I'm only 37. My race isn't done. Some of you are like, only 37? That doesn't belong in the same sentence. Some of you are like, you're a baby. I've got this friend. His name's Chuck. I don't see Chuck anymore on a daily basis, but one day I'm going to see Chuck. Chuck was about the nicest guy that you'd ever meet. He was here early every Sunday morning. All winter long, he wore great cardigans. He always had a smile on his face, and he knew most of the people in this building on any given Sunday, and he greeted them by name, and he asked how you were with a smile, and he really, really meant it. That seemed nice. Then I got to know Chuck. Chuck raised children that are wise and smart and capable. Several of them are following the Lord faithfully. A few of them are wrestling with this idea of faith because their dad's legacy of following Christ is so clear and so abundant that they can't afford to forget because he was chasing the Savior every step of the way. Chuck is the kind of guy who decided in life that he wasn't going to live for himself, and so when he was retired, rather than living the golden years for him, he worked really hard in youth soccer. And he made the youth soccer league strong in his community because he knew that kids who were involved in sports were more successful and more resilient than kids who were not. Chuck prayed for his neighbors, knew them by name. Chuck's wife knew that she was loved deeply, I would say most days, if not all. When I got this job, I looked around the church and I realized that someday I was going to say goodbye to a lot of people in the room. It hit me hard when I had to say goodbye to Chuck because I liked having that example ahead of me. I liked knowing that there was someone who was successful at chasing after this Jesus character with his whole life. By the end, Chuck's mind didn't have traction every day, and he remembered that he loved you, but he didn't always remember your name. But he remembered that he loved you, and he remembered that he loved Jesus because he trained himself every day that you will only find salvation in chasing Christ. And so no matter how difficult it got up here, it was always right in here because he knew the course, because he was determined. Now is the time for chasing after the Savior. And if you teach yourself to chase after the Savior every day, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, you will be able to do it just like Chuck. And then you will finish the race, and you will hear what Chuck did not too long ago. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest, because the sprint is today and tomorrow and for the next decade. But there's a finish to the race, and Jesus is standing at the finish line waiting to hug you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Savior who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that he is so good to us to have won salvation on our behalf and then to show us how to run well. God, we pray that you would help us to wake up to this truth. You would help us to cast off these burdens that we don't need to carry and this sin that so easily controls. That you would help us to look ahead to Christ every day, and that you would help us to run and to run quickly this course that you have laid before us. It's in the name of this Savior, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.